The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Good morning again. It is wonderful to see you all here this morning on a hot day. They got me this year with fake fall. I'm not going to lie. I thought it was here. It's not. Now we're sweating again. So I guess I'm going through pre-K with Evie because I'm learning sizes. Kenny was talking with me earlier. He said last week we talked about a little bit and small. And then this morning we're talking about this idea of big. And this morning, the text we're going to be in is in James. Shameless plug, awesome plug. Wednesday night Bible study, James. We are in chapter 1 still. If you haven't been a part of it, this is your personal invitation for me to be a part of our Wednesday night Bible study. I've seen most of y'all there, so. But invite a friend. Man, what a great time to start a book together. And so invite somebody. They won't have missed out on much. Come bring somebody with you this Wednesday night. But in the reading and everything like that of James, I ran across this passage. And the passage itself talks about praying big prayers. And so I understand that, like, that's the concept. But I think it gets a little bit deeper. And it's not just the prayers we pray, but it's the life we live. Do we live big lives? Did y'all ever meet somebody who had a big life? They just had a big impact, and everything about the person was big. And I don't know, I didn't get a chance to meet Mike, Big Mike. That's what they called him, Big Mike. But everything I've heard about Mike was a big guy. He made a big impact. He had this life of bigness that was just about him. And like, I think there are people we meet along in our life who they live big lives. One of the biggest lives of a guy I ever knew was a guy named Nate. I can't tell you Nate's last name. I can tell you his name was Nate. Nate was a little scrawny, maybe 5'7". It looked like he should have been like a kicker for college football, if that. I mean, like, you know, just this little tiny guy. But Nate taught me so much in the summer I spent with him about how you can enjoy your Christian life. And how your Christian life should be fun and it should be exciting and it should be impactful and meaningful and big. And it was so funny to me that this little guy named Nate taught me so much about living a big life. This morning, our text is in James chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you've got your notes, it's in there as well. It says this in verse number 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human, as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell on the earth for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. When I start this passage, it's this idea that Elijah had a big life. Now, I don't know if Elijah was a big person or a small person. I don't know anything about him. Wasn't there. I know that's shocking for some of y'all to believe, but I wasn't there. But Elijah had this big life, and in it, James, when he's recounting about Elijah's life, he starts out and he says this statement that we should confess our sins to each other, and that's where he starts. Now, if I'm talking about prayer and I'm talking about a big life, why in the world is confessing sins at the very foremost of it? Anybody got any ideas? We can talk, it's all right, we're friends, I think. Alright, let me ask this. Jesus tells a story, and we're going to get there in just a second. Jesus tells a story, and one time he tells this paralytic man, get up, take up your mat, and walk, right? But before he says that, he tells him, hey friend, your sins are forgiven. Well, that drives the religious leaders nuts. They can't understand that. They can't comprehend that. They get really mad at him, and they say, how dare you forgive sins? And he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your mat and walk. In that, Jesus shows us the power, the intensity that comes in forgiveness of sins, and how it's easier to say, be healed, or something like that, than it is to forgive sins. But if forgiving sins is the top notch, that's the harder thing to do, is forgive sins. And he says that he does that so that people will understand that he has the authority. We confess our sins because it reminds us of the faith that we have in Christ to forgive our sins. It reminds us of grace. Man, I don't know what you're going through, but think about this. At some point in time in your life, before you were a Christian, if you didn't know Christ, at some point in time in your life, you were lost, hopeless, and helpless in sin, right? Now, somehow, God, who created heaven, made a way for you to have a restored and right relationship with Him by forgiving your sins, living a perfect life, and giving the sacrifice that was needed for you to restore, and not just you, all of humanity. Now, whatever problem you're facing, it's not as big as that. Are there any like analytical people here? Like they like to like problem solve? Anybody? All right, like I'm a problem solver, and so here's what I do when I have a problem: I map it out. All right, here's everything that's going against me. Here's all the obstacles I've got to overcome. Here's the path of how I can fix all these different problems. And my mind goes constantly in that kind of way. When I sit here and I look at what it means to be lost, hopeless, and helpless in sin, there is no way I can fathom any way of ever restoring that relationship with God. That is what I would call, as a human being, an impossible task. And God says, hey, I've got this. I'm going to send my Son. He's going to die in your place. He's going to forgive your sins. And so the very first thing is we have to understand that. That's why James tells us to confess our sins at the very beginning of this, is because it's harder to forgive sins than anything else. And so when you and I understand that God forgives our sins, nothing is impossible with Him. And so it reminds us of the grace and the faith that we have and we claim in our own life. And that's the staging ground for our prayers. That's the staging spot for our life. You want to live a big life, you have to first off and foremost understand the faith that was needed for grace. And if you claim that and you live in that, then the faith that you're going to need to live a big life will come easy to you. I say easy to you. It's not easy, but man, in light of what God did, if I can trust God and forgive my sins, what can He do in my life? In Matthew chapter 9 is that passage, and again, you have it there in your notes. Jesus says to him, your sins are, or which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But since you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, He said to the paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat and go. The man got up and went home. It's this reminder that we all need in our lives. If we trust God with our eternity, then what in the world makes us think that God can't handle our everyday problems? And so when you and I confess our sins to each other, it's that great reminder of the grace, the faith that we place in grace to save us from our sins. But he keeps going on in James chapter 5, and he says this in the end of verse number 16, the earnest prayers of a righteous person has great power to produce wonderful results. Now, earnest. What does earnest mean? Mean it. Okay, you've got to mean it. It's got to be purposeful. It's got to be intentional. It's got to be consistent prayer. This isn't just a prayer of like, all right, this is what an intentional prayer is. I'm struggling at my house. I don't want to get mad at my kids. I want to have a good relationship with my kids, right? So my first initial prayer is this: hey God, don't let me get mad at my kids. That's a good prayer. It's genuine. It's honest. But here's what an intentional, purposeful prayer looks like. God, I want everything that comes out of my mouth to raise up my kids, to encourage them, to strengthen them, so that everything that I say, they see your grace and your love in my life, and it changes their eternity because of who I am as a dad. That's a purposeful prayer. That's not just saying this prayer of, hey, listen, I don't want to get mad at my kids because I want my kids to like me. That's saying that everything I do should shape their eternity. And so I got to pray prayers that shape their eternity, not just make them like me here on earth. It's bigger than that. It's more important than that. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It is a massive prayer that changes eternities for people. See, when you find this passage about Elijah and you see what happens, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And I don't have it on the screens, but you've got it in your notes. It starts in 16, actually, and goes into 17. But what happens is this king named Ahab becomes ruler over Israel. And here's the only problem with Ahab. Ahab is the absolute worst king that has ever lived in the nation of Israel's history. Worse, not just politically worse. This guy is just an evil, bad dude. Everything he does, it says in the scripture that everything he does arouses the anger of the Lord more than anybody who's come before him. That's the scene where Elijah prays this prayer to stop the rain for 3.5 years. It's the setting of the worst king that's ever ruled in the nation of Israel is history. The most wicked, the most awful king ever. And God, that's when God comes to Elijah and says, hey, listen, you need to pray that it will stop raining for 3.5 years to get this king's attention. I wonder if our prayer life is based more around what is temporal than eternal. Elijah's prayer wasn't for wisdom or guidance or stability. His prayer was to bring an entire nation away from evil and back to God. That's why Elijah prayed the prayer that stopped the rain, is because he wanted God immensely, intensely, and purposefully bring back a nation to him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15, it says this: this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. The idea is this: is are you and I praying things in God's will? Are you praying things that are internal? Are you praying things that are right now? Again, if I could just spend a moment here. Man, am I living my life? Is my goal in living my life, I want to be a good husband? Dangerous. I want to be a good husband so somebody else's wife notices how good I am as being a husband. Because that's kind of... You see how good Kelsey's got? I don't know if you guys know this or not, but married to a dime, you know? I mean, like, what else could you need from this guy? If that's why I'm living my life, man, I'm living it so small. That's not a big life. You know what a big life is? Hey, God, listen, I want to be the best husband to her so that she can take one step closer to you in her relationship. God, I want her to see something in me that draws her closer to you. That's living a big life. That's a big marriage. I don't want to just be a good dad for being a good dad's sake so that other kids think that I'm the cool hip dad. Because look at me, I'm cool and I'm hip. No, what I want to do is I want to live such an impactful life that my kids are so closely drawn into the relationship with God because of what they've seen in me. That's big. That's the kind of life that is in God's will. It's not about us, it's about Him. Over in Romans, Paul talks about this. And he says in Romans chapter 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for our God's people in accordance with the will of God. Great passage. One of my favorite passages on Wednesday nights, because there's so many times, and for you guys who haven't been on Wednesday nights, this is my spot. I stand right here. I've got my bulletin that has my prayer request in it. And there's so many times when I say, hey, let's pray, and I don't know how to start. I don't know what words to get out. There's no way that I can express the thoughts and the requests and the needs and the time in just fellowship and sharing prayer requests. I don't know how to say what's in my heart. And so my favorite prayer on Wednesday nights is, God, listen, where my words fall short, I pray that you would intercede. And with what I can't express to you, you would see my heart and you would know my prayers. But there's also this really convicting part of that passage in Romans. I don't know if you noticed it there, but it said, the Spirit searches our hearts. Y'all ever lied with your lips in your prayer life? You pray for something, but you really don't mean it. Hey, God, I'm going to pray for this, but really deep down inside, this is the exact opposite of what I want to happen. I'm going to say it because it's the right thing to say, but deep down inside, I really don't want that to happen. Be careful, because what this passage tells me is that what God sees is not the words that come out of our mouth, but what's actually going on in our hearts. He continues in James. He says this: for 3.5 years... Sorry, Elijah was a human as we are. We prayed earnestly that no rain would fall. None fell for 3.5 years. It's easy to, when you think about this, to just say, oh man, what a miracle. God stopped the rain for 3.5 years and the king came back. Life is great. Can you just play imagination with me? Anybody got an overactive imagination? 3.5 years, it didn't rain. If it doesn't rain, what doesn't grow? Crops. If crops don't grow, what don't I have on my table? Food. For 3.5 years, the land was marked with suffering. I wonder if our prayers are for an easy life or if we're willing to endure some suffering. For 3.5 years, no crops, no food. There were people who couldn't care for themselves, and those people had no way of getting anything because there was a severe famine in the land, and those people suffered, and some of them died, all so that some king somewhere could get brought humbled down and turn the whole nation back to God. See, I think a lot of us, when we pray our prayers are based off of this. God, if I could get a really close up parking spot at Walmart, I can get in and out quicker and I can get home, and that would make me less tired so I can go to church on Sunday. Instead of, man, listen, God, I want your justice in the world. And if that means me suffering, then I'm willing to take it. God, I want your grace and I want your love to be on display for people. So God, if that means that there's some difficulties and there's some hardships that have to go on, Lord, I pray for that. And Luke, Jesus talks about this, and he says this in Luke chapter 4. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Now, in Elijah's story, there's one widow that God takes care of. That passage in Luke said there were a lot that didn't get taken care of. There's a lot of hurting, there was a lot of suffering, and it was part of God's plan, and that's difficult and that's hard for us to understand, but I wonder how many of us live lives based on our comfort and not God's end result. And we shy away from suffering, we shy away from difficulties, because this can't be part of what God wants for my life, when actually what God wants for your life is that suffering, because He needs you to go through that so that somebody else's eternity can be changed. So that a whole nation can be brought back to Him. Hey, listen, I'll never get political. I know we all want America to be saved. I'm with you 100%. Hey, listen, just thinking that we can pray that all of a sudden it'll change like that tomorrow, maybe God's plan is that America as a nation has to go through some suffering to get back to that point, to humble themselves, to be brought back to God the way that we should be brought back to God. Not just superficially where everything is good and God blesses us so we like Him and we love Him. But maybe through some difficulty and through some suffering, we have to be drawn back humbly on our knees to our Father. I wonder how many of us live lives based off of our comfort and not off of God's ultimate plan. And we shy away from suffering because we expect that the only kind of life that God could ever use is a life that is easy and comfortable. He goes on and he finishes in James chapter 5, verse number 18. He says, then he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. Prayed again. Okay, cool. Pretty sure during that 3.5 years, Elijah was praying a lot. So what is that? James, why are you going to tell us he prayed again, man? It's obvious this guy was a praying guy. But he prayed again. He prayed with big faith in a big God. Elijah, if you go back and you finish this story or you catch up with it in 1 Kings chapter 18, it says this. Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off, he ate, he drank. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Go look to the sea, he told his servant. And he went and looked. There's nothing there, his servant said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black, the clouds and the wind rose, and heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Cool. cool story. But can you just break this down with me for a second? Then it starts out and it says this. Before Elijah ever prays the prayer, he tells Ahab, hey listen, you need to eat up. You got a journey coming because there's rain coming. Elijah hasn't even prayed the prayer to let the rain come yet. And he already has faith that the people have done what God needed them to do, and so rain was coming. And so he tells them before the prayer is ever prayed, hey listen, you need to prepare because rain's coming. I wonder how many of us, we wait until we've prayed the prayer, or until we've shared the request, or until we do those things to place that faith in God. He goes on, and after he tells Ahab that, Elijah goes up and he gets down with his face between his knees and prays. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't know what the last time I was on my face with my head between my knees crying out to God, God, you've got to do something. I don't know, maybe that's what we need as a church, as a body, as people of Christ, is to get on our knees with our head between our knees and say, God, nothing is going to change until you show up and you do something. And then 7 times he sends his servant. Can you imagine being this servant? Going 1 time, looking out. Man, there ain't nothing. Elijah's not going to like this. You go back, hey Elijah, there's no rain yet. Alright, he's still praying. Go again. Alright, man, I got you. 6 times he goes back and forth, and that servant is sweating harder and harder and harder every time because there's no rain. And at some point in time, Elijah's got to give and he's got to break, but he doesn't. I wonder if in that 6th time when that servant came back and said, hey Elijah, there's nothing, if Elijah didn't have this thought of, what am I doing? See, I don't think he did. Because Elijah had a big faith in a big God. So he prays even harder. He prays even more intensely. He gets even more passionate, more fervent, more earnest in his prayer. And he says, hey, go back and look another time. And then 7th time he goes and he looks and he sees a cloud the size of a hand. That ain't gonna do a lot. It's been 3.5 years, man. This ain't gonna cut it, Elijah. Great, I'm glad that there's a cloud, but that's not enough, man. That won't even shade the flowers that won't grow because there's a drought. We need a storm cloud. But what does Elijah say? Hey, listen, go tell Ahab. You gotta roll, bro. It's fixing the flood. Flood? Elijah, I said a cloud the size of somebody's hand. What are you talking about, flood? Now, you guys live here and it gets dry. What happens after a long dry spell when it rains? Is it flood or does the ground soak everything up? Floods. Depends on how fast the rain comes, that's true. But he tells them, hey listen, you've got to go. You've got to get your cart. You've got to go because it's going to flood. This is not going to just be some light little sprinkle rain that's going to dust the ground. This is going to become a gully washer. This is a big rain. You got to hitch up and go. Why? Because Elijah knew that the faith in that small cloud was God saying, hey, listen, I heard you. Your faith has restored a nation. And I'm going to send rain. He sends rain and it says the clouds got black, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started to fall. What strikes me the most about that is that when this tiny little cloud shows up, the first thing he does is expect a flood. Why? Because that's big faith in a big God. Now, here's the thing. I said this is not about prayer. This is just about big lives. But I think that our prayer life is an expression of our faith. And so the first question I have for you, church, is this. Are your prayers expressions of your faith? Do you pray based off of the knowledge and fact that God saved you from your sin when there was nothing else, there was no way for you to ever have a relationship with God? God forgave your sins. And are your prayers expressions of that faith? Are they little bitty prayers of things that in case God doesn't show up, I can handle on my own? The second question is this. Are your prayers Are your prayers purposeful and intentional? Do you pray these 2-minute prayers that you just kind of get through? Hey, God, make me a good dad. Don't let me get angry at my kids. Or do your prayers have purpose and intentionality in them to change someone's eternity? Are our prayers about comfort in the world? Are our prayers to change the world? Let me ask you real quick. It's Sunday, a little after 11, I'm sorry. 30. If God answered every prayer that you've prayed today with yes, what would the world look like? Would you have a good parking spot at church? Nobody was sitting in my pew this morning. Praise God, I can sit in my own pew. Whew. Man, the toast my wife cooked me this morning went down good. Thanks, God. Or would this altar be flooded with people turning their lives over to Christ? Would you have family members who call you out of the blue and say, hey, listen, I don't know what happened, but God got a hold of my heart today and my whole life is different? Would your world look different if God said yes to every prayer you've prayed? Or would you just have a nice parking spot? An easy, convenient life? With no change in eternity at all? The last thing I have is this. Are your prayers and is your life the kind of life that when things get hard or get difficult, you keep going? 6 times Elijah sent that servant over there. 6 times that servant came back and said, man, there's nothing. But Elijah said, listen, even when I don't see what God's doing, I have faith that he's going to do something. Some of you have been praying the same prayers for years. And this morning you're exhausted, you're tired. I don't want to pray that 7th time. I just want to give up. Hey, but listen. There's a cloud the size of a fist that just rose. Keep praying. Keep living that big, intentional, impactful life that means that you are living a life to change someone's eternity. Hey, listen, church, in just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. Michael and Becky are going to come. They're going to sing a great song, and you're going to walk out those doors. When you walk out that door, what's going to be different? Problems are still going to be there. Difficulties are still going to come. There may not be a sign as soon as you walk out the door. Here's what I want you to do with your life. Are you going to remain faithful? Are you going to remain steadfast? Are you going to live a life that is big? Are you going to settle for just a small little world where nothing changes, but everything's easy? God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word to us. God, I pray that we would be big people. Father, we've seen what a little bit can do and a little bit of faith can move mountains. And so, God, we pray this morning that little people would live big lives. That, God, the faith we have, while it may start little, God, it's big and it changes eternity. But I pray that we would live that kind of lives, that we would pray big prayers. God, that we would have big faith in a big God who does big things. God, that it would change our community, our homes, everything for your glory, for eternity for some people. God, I cannot tell you how excited and how proud I am of this fellowship, of this church, who you are doing remarkable things in. God, you're doing big stuff in Morrisport Baptist Church, and we are so grateful for that. But God, it's not what you're doing just in our church. It's what do you want to do in our lives? God, what do you want to do in my life personally? Lord, I pray this morning that we would live big lives. Father, I thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.